and the ushers will bring you one. Our reading for tonight starts from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 through to 4, verse 21. And if you have a church Bible, that's on page 1012. From 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. With God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile. So let no one boast in human leaders, for everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of or life or death or things present or things to come. Everything is yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign, so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?
Well, good to see you again. We've actually come to the part that hopefully you're most excited about. I know the budget update was very exciting, but we've actually come to the time of the night where we get to hear from God's word, be taught, challenged, rebuked, encouraged, and changed by what God has to say. So hopefully you're more excited about this than you are about the budget. But how about I pray as we come to look at God's word together, and then let's have a look at 1 Corinthians. So let's talk to God. Father, you are great, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is and the light that it brings to us, that we might know who you are and live lives of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray today that as we come to look at your word, we might have hearts that are ready to be changed, that by the power of your Spirit, we might live lives to your glory. Help us be people who love you and delight in what you have to say. And please change us tonight. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I want to begin tonight by asking the question, by which standard do you live your life by as a Christian? Because back in 1972, the Kingdom of Bhutan, and you might not know where that is, but it's just south of China, it's this tiny little kingdom, was the most, and still is, one of the most closed countries in the world. But they decided they wanted to enter into the age of modernization. And so, to do this, their leaders decided that it was time to start kind of introducing ideas from the West. However, they were worried that by doing this, they would compromise their unique culture and spiritual beliefs of their people. So to prevent that from happening, the fourth Dragon King, and I do hope they never get rid of that name, the Pursuit of Modernization, their fourth Dragon King decided that they would measure their kingdom's success not by the usual standards that the rest of the world would. So the rest of the world uses this thing called the GDP, and you might not know what that is, but it just stands for your gross domestic product, what you as a country produce. Instead, they would measure the success of their country by this thing called the GDH, which is really the gross domestic happiness. See, they wanted to measure the progress of their country not by how much money they were making, but by how happy their citizens were. Now, ironically, they've actually done pretty well since they started modernizing. Their GDP has been increasing steadily over the last couple of decades, and it keeps going. And I'm actually not sure how happy their citizens are in general. But this GDH is the measure they want to use because they didn't want to be like the rest of the world and use the standard that other countries were using. And you know what? As Christians, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. See, we live in the world. We can't escape the world. However, Paul has made it very clear, as Christians, we are not of the world. Because we've been hearing in 1 Corinthians that as Christians, we're actually of God. We've been purchased by God. We belong to God. We are of Him and not of the world. And the mistake the Corinthians have been making is that they've been living and judging and following the world's standards rather than God's. And what we've seen over the last few weeks is Paul developed this argument where he tells them, you need to stop living that way. You need to start living your life by what God has to say rather than the world's. And so Paul said, they need to not live by the power of the world, but by the power and the wisdom of God. They shouldn't be boasting in human strength. They should be boasting in God's strength. They shouldn't be boasting in human wisdom. They should be boasting in God's wisdom. And you see that really clearly summed up in the last few verses of chapter 3. Have a look. Verse 18, this is what Paul says. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise are futile. You see, God's standards are completely different from the world's. Which means if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, your life and the standards by which you live it will be very different from those around you who aren't. So as we come to chapter 4, we really reach the climax of this argument. The climax of this argument Paul has been making for the last three chapters. And so as we go through today's passage, we're actually going to see three pieces of advice that Paul gives the Corinthians about how to make sure they're living by what God wants and what God thinks is acceptable and what God thinks is important versus that of their own. So firstly, he says, you know what? You need to make sure you seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. Secondly, he urges them to boast in the God who made them and saved them rather than in men. And finally, he says, I really just want you to follow my example as I follow Christ. So first of all, Paul urges the Corinthians to seek after the praise and the approval of God rather than that of the world. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul continues this argument that he's been making about how you should think about your leaders, your Christian leaders in particular. Chapter 3, 21, he says, "Let no one boast in human leaders." That's the first thing he says. So if you were to go around to other churches and say, "You know what? The church I go to is far superior to yours because our leaders are just better. They're better speakers, they're more interesting, they're better pastors, they're just better in general." Paul says, don't do that. Don't boast in them that way. He says to the Corinthians, you've been thinking the completely wrong way about your leaders. He says, this is how you should think about us. Verse 1 of chapter 4. A person should think about us this way: as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Now, the term servant of Christ there literally means a subordinate, someone who is under someone else. And Paul says, we are under Jesus Christ. We're under the King. We work for him. And he says, in the same way, we are managers of the mysteries, or literally the secrets of God. And what he's talking about there is somebody who like manages an estate. Or if you own property, about most of you are millennials, and Sydney's market has gone crazy, so you probably never own a property. But if you did one day own a rental property and wanted to make sure people paid rent and they didn't destroy the house and then it was ready for other people to move in afterwards, you get a real estate agent. They don't own the house, but they make sure it's looked after for you. That's the same idea that Paul is using here. In this case, Paul has said that these leaders, well, they've been given, they've been entrusted with not a house, not a property, but the gospel of God. And Paul wants the Corinthians to think of their leaders first and foremost as servants, people who work for Christ, who are caretakers of the gospel. But here's the question: why does he want them to think that way? Well, the next verse helps us. Verse 2, in this regard, it is required that the managers be found faithful. See, by what standard should any of you measure if someone is a good Christian leader or not? I mean, they're a dynamic preacher? They're just incredibly popular amongst the Christian world. They are talented. They are gifted orator. They're a prolific writer. They're super friendly. They're approachable. They give the best pastoral care you've ever experienced in your life. Now, none of those things are wrong. But they're not the most important thing. And they're definitely the most important thing for God's leaders. The most important thing is that they're faithful, says Paul. And he says the reason for that is because they've got a job. They work for somebody. They work for Christ. They need to be faithful to their King. And they need to be faithful to the job that he has given them, that they look after the gospel and handle it rightly. And there's two very clear implications that Paul draws out for what that means for a leader. Firstly, he says, ultimately, he says, there's only one person who will judge Christian leaders. Verse 3, he says, it's of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. See, what is Paul saying? Is that since he is a servant of Christ, there is only one person who he answers to ultimately, and it's Jesus. He says Jesus is the one who would judge him. No one else can do that. And since it's God's gospel that he has been entrusted with, the only person he has to answer to about the way that he looked after it and handled it is the person the gospel belongs to, which is God. Paul is saying, I don't have to answer to any person in your church because I work for one person, he says. I don't care what you think about me, Corinthians, or whatever any human court thinks about me. I only care about what God thinks. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that kind of sounds a bit arrogant. Imagine if I said that. You know what? I couldn't care less, 6 p.m., what any of you thought about me ever. If you don't like me, suck it up. I don't care. I'm just going to keep doing my thing. None of you can judge me. It's only God who has that power. Paul kind of sounds a little arrogant here, but I actually don't think that's the case of what he's doing. Because he says in the next verse, he says, you know what? I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge myself in this situation. I don't think I've done anything wrong, he says, but in the end, it's not up to me to decide and make that call, whether or not I'm being faithful or not with the gospel, whether I've served Christ or not faithfully. That's up to God. And secondly, what flows from this is when we should judge. When should we judge our leaders? And he says, well, when Jesus returns, verse 5. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. He says, the only judgment that really matters is God's judgment. Then the only time we should judge is when God reveals what people are really like. And he says, the reason for that is because, sadly, we can't actually see what people are like. God is the only one who can do this. He is the only one who can truly see a person's heart. God is the only one who can truly see within the inner, our inner self and our motives. See, I don't know about you, but I know that I have, and I'm sure many of you have, a tremendous capacity to seal and to hide what you're really like and what you're really going through. We have this incredible capacity to hide what we're like when no one else is looking. And we can even fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking that our motives might be true. But Paul says you can't hide it from God. You can't hide the truth about yourself from him. You see, it's only when Christ returns, it's only then we know what people are like, because that's when everything will be revealed. There'll be no hiding your life and your heart then, he says. And so what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us today? Well, first of all, I want to emphasize what this doesn't mean. Because I think we can make a big mistake here with this verse. This doesn't mean that Christian leaders are somehow beyond any question. We should never wonder if what they're doing is right or wrong. I mean, this doesn't mean if the minister commits adultery, that you as a church just go, oh, you know what? Oh, well, God will reveal what the person is like on the last day. Who are we to judge? It's all good. And Paul says, we are never in darkness about what God requires of his leaders. The Bible is very clear what God wants from Christian leaders. You just read 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus. What we're in darkness in is actually what Christian leaders are like. If God brings light to what a leader is really like, if it becomes known what they've done prematurely, if what they've done is wrong with the gospel, if they've lived a life that isn't consistent with the gospel, Paul says they shouldn't be in leadership anymore. I mean, you see this very clearly in the next chapter. Paul just says, look, I'm already past judgment on a guy amongst your church who's doing the wrong thing. He's sleeping with his mother. He's like, that's not okay. Expel that person from your church, he says. He has no problem passing or bringing discernment among the lives of those in his church. So what does he actually mean? Well, I think his point here is this. He doesn't answer to the standards of this world. He doesn't answer to the standards of the church. He doesn't even answer to his own standards as a Christian leader. No, Paul answers to God's standards, because it is the Lord who will judge what he's done with the gospel. And you know what I think that means? We will often not know if a Christian leader has done a good job until the last day. I am convinced, I am utterly convinced that on the last day, there will be celebrity preachers. There will be people who in the Christian world were held up as the greatest leaders amongst us in the last two centuries. And they won't hear a peep of praise from Jesus. And yet there'll be a minister that no one has heard of, whose congregation honestly just thought very, very little of him. And he'll be brought up before God, and God will praise him and delight in his work and how he handled the gospel. The way that he served Christ and properly looked after the gospel that was entrusted to him. That is what Paul is saying here. You see, when the Corinthians were declaring, you know what, I'm with Paul. No, I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. What they're doing is assuming the seat of leadership and judgment. They were declaring they were the judge. And even worse, they were judging their leaders by these worldly standards. Paul's saying, you're not the judge of me. This isn't some reality TV show. This isn't the preacher's got talent or the Christ factor, and you get to all sit there and decide whether or not I'm good or not. What I'm doing is right or not. That's not your job. Now, the Christian leader performs to an audience of one, and that is God. And you know what? I want to say this is helpful to hear, not just as Christian leaders, but just as Christians. That you answer to God alone, ultimately. You perform to an audience of one. Not ultimately even what you think of yourself matters. It's what God thinks of you. And so I wonder if you live for God's praise. Because right at the end of verse 5, Paul says, and then praise will come to each one from God. Now, he's talking about leaders there, but I think that this principle can be easily broadened out to Christians in general. And I think we feel a bit weird and funny about this idea of God praising me. You know, God saying, well done, good job. We find it a bit uncomfortable. Like if I'm only doing something because God will praise me, well, then I'm probably not doing it for the right reasons. And I should just do it whether or not God's going to praise me. The only problem with this attitude and this way of thinking is that it's inconsistent with what the Bible has to say. The Bible consistently says that on the last day, God will praise people who have been faithful to him and live lives of faith through grace. God very clearly says, Jesus very clearly says, to those who trust him, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And friends, we rob ourselves of one of the best weapons of our fight against the world when we don't think God will praise us on that last day. You see, if you trust and know God's forgiveness in Christ, you can actually please God. In moments like when you take a stand for the gospel in spite of opposition, God smiles on you in those moments. It's like a father watching their son or their daughter take their first steps. It might not be very impressive in the grand scheme of what's happened in the world that day, but boy, does it make the parents happy. God is pleased with you when you live for him and follow him. And it's only when we seek after the praise of God that the praise of men just seems less attractive to us. That we won't be so weak and scared of what people think of us. That we won't worry what the world judges and loves about us. Because we want God's praises and not the praise of men. That leads to the second thing, and that is that Paul says, you know what, don't take pride in men. And then Paul moves and says, instead, you should take pride or boast in God himself. Paul moves to summarize everything he's kind of said in the last four chapters. And you might be thinking to yourself over the last few weeks, you know, what has any of this that we've been talking about actually got to do with me as an ordinary Christian? It all seems to be talking about Christian leaders. It's been talking about all these theological and intellectual and doctrinal ideas. I don't get it. What's this got to do with me? But Paul says everything that he's been saying has been for the benefit of the church. And so he says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. Paul says, you know what, I've been talking about Christian leaders. I've been talking about your attitude towards them, actually for your benefit. So you will learn just one thing. And the one thing is, don't take pride in them. Instead, boast in God. Don't boast in people. Boast in the Lord who saved you. Don't seek after the power and the wisdom of humans, but seek after the power and the wisdom of God. And Paul says, you should do this because God's the one who saved you as a Christian, not your leaders. It's God's power, not human power, which means you've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the glorious kingdom of the Son that he loves. It's by God's wisdom and not human wisdom that the saving message of the gospel was spoken into your life. You see, everything that Paul has been teaching about human leaders in these last three chapters is to teach us to take our eyes off people and turn them to God instead. He says, stop relying on people. Stop boasting in people. and boast in God. And then Paul does this weird thing where he kind of refers to this saying. He says, do not go beyond what is written. It kind of just pops up out of nowhere. It seems a little confusing, to be honest, when you read it. But I think what Paul is saying is that when we boast in God and not man, we will only rely on what God says and not go beyond it. You see, I think you can very clearly tell someone's attitude as a Christian towards God through their attitude towards his word. The person who boasts in man rather than God, you know what they do? They will always go beyond what God has written. They will boast in human power and human wisdom and judgment, and the Bible will just get left behind. I mean, the Bible might be useful, and particularly if it's giving you authority if you're a Christian leader. So you hold the Bible up and you say, you know what? In here are the words of eternal life. In here is truth and salvation. In here you can really know the living God. But it's all too much for you, so let's just put it down there and we'll move on to the next thing. You'll quickly drop what God says because you really care about what man thinks of you and what man says. And you really care about impressing the world. Paul says, don't be like this. And that finally brings us to the last thing, which is where to follow Paul's example. See, how do we live by God's standards rather than the world? Paul says it's simple. Do what I do. And this is one of the harshest moments in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul really drives his point home. You can just hear the sarcasm dripping off his words as he speaks to them at this point. He shows them just how far they as a Christian church have missed the mark and shows them how different his life is as an apostle compared to theirs. Because in the world's eyes, the Corinthians are winners. But Paul, on the other hand, well, he's a loser and a fool. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see, the Corinthians lived by the world's standards, and so they thought, well, we're amazing. We're rich. In fact, they thought they were like kings. But what did the apostle look like by the world's standards? Well, verse 9. He says, for I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both angels and to people. And the image that Paul is using here to describe his own life is what the Roman Empire would do when they would conquer a nation. They would take all their prisoners and they'll parade them through the streets and let everyone know that they had conquered another country, and then they would take them to the Colosseum, and those who were at the very end of that procession, well, they were the criminals. They were the criminals condemned to death. And so they'll put them in the Colosseum, and they would fight to death, or they'd be mauled by wild animals. They didn't really care. And Paul says, that is how we feel to the world. He says, it feels like we're being paraded around, humiliated, laughed at, and ready to be executed at the will of Caesar. That is not just a picture of suffering, it is a picture of shame and humiliation and dishonor. And Paul says, I feel utterly shamed. He says, they go hungry, they go thirsty, they dress in rags, they're brutally treated. When they get cursed, they don't get their own back. And they seem like pushovers, they bless. When they're persecuted, they take it lying down, like a doormat. When they are slandered, they answer kindly without retaliating. In the world's eyes, these men and their lives are a complete joke. And look at that phrase at verse 13. He says, this is what we are to the world. Even now, we are like the scum off the earth, like everyone's garbage. You know what that is an image of? You know when you're walking along the street and you accidentally tread in some dog poo? You're like, oh, I'm nuts. And you're going to go to scrape it out. And if you've got shoes with some grooves in it, it's even harder. He says, that's what we are. That's who we are to the world. And by doing this comparison, Paul shows just how far the Corinthians are living by the world's standards rather than Christ. Because by Christ's standards, Paul and how he lives his life, he is no fool. Paul says in verse 14, you know what? I haven't done this comparison to shame you. I've done this to warn you. And I hope that we hear this warning today from the Apostle Paul. Because I don't think it's hard to imagine that many of us would be shamed by the way that we live our lives as Christians compared to that of Paul. Because I look at my own life. I look at the decisions that I've made, the choices that I've made, the desires that I've had and chosen to follow. And too often have I longed for what the world offers rather than what God offers. But Paul says this is written down not to shame us, but to warn us. Because Paul's life stands as example for us to follow. Paul describes himself as like the father of the Corinthian church. He says, as kids, you're meant to imitate me as their dad. And Paul says to them, I want you to imitate my pathetic loser life. Now, I don't think that means that you go out of your way to seek humiliation and shame. We thankfully live in a great country, a country that we're protected by laws, a country that's been shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, shame and humiliation will seek us out as Christians if we seek to honor Christ and live by his standards rather than the world. Because Paul's life and example should really make us stop and think at this moment. I mean, just stop and think about your own life. You know, there was an old story about an Archbishop of Canterbury who visited town. And he said, wherever Paul went, he started a riot. Wherever I go, they serve me tea and scones. And I think there is something in that for us. You know, I heard another preacher this week say this. If you want to make sure Christians don't live by the standards of God, don't oppose it. You oppose it, they'll rise up because they'll just trust in Jesus all the more. You want to get rid of you guys from trusting the standards of God and living by his way? Domesticate it. Make you feel like you're important in society. Give you a place of prominence. Give you degrees and excellent education. Make sure that you think you have a place where everybody honors you and thinks you're great and wonderful. Give you nice houses to live in and beautiful suburbs and a government that protects your needs. Do that, and you'll no longer live by the standards of God. Because how often are you won over by this world? How often are you too scared of offending somebody for standing up for the gospel? I mean, do you even refrain from sharing it out of fear of what people will think of you? Or do you change or leave parts out of the gospel because you're like, you know what, I know the non-Christians won't like that part. I won't tell them that. Do you bow to the pressure, whether at work or school or uni or family? You might not be physically persecuted, but you will be shamed if you live by God's standards. And so what should the GDP of this church be? Or do we follow Christ and him crucified? Are we willing to become like the refuge of the world? Because true wisdom is found in the foolishness and the shame of the cross. And so as you leave tonight, this is my question for you. Are you living by God's standards? Let's pray. Father, you are indeed great and worthy of our praise, and we are sorry that too often, far too often, we are attracted and love this world. We're so drawn to it. We've become so domesticated by it that we no longer live by your standards, but that of the world around us. Help us to stand out, to be light in this world, to be the salt of the earth, that we might be people who shine your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.